My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
Christians often sing the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." How true it is that in this world in which we live, we're like foreigners in a strange land. This world is not our home. It's not what our life is all about. But right now, we're on the way home. This earth life is our chance to find the correct path back to God and to spend eternity with Him for all ages. Paul illustrates the fact that we are strangers in this life and that our true citizenship is found in heaven when he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus." You see, my friends, even Paul understood that a citizen is one who permanently resides in an area. But we're not permanent citizens in this life. This life is only temporary and passing. It's but a breath or a sigh. Psalm 90 and verse 9. It's like that vapor, here today, then gone tomorrow. It's like a flower of the grass. It appears, it's beautiful, and then it dies and passes away. And so as we think about the way home, we're going to hope to offer some principles that will help you if you're not on the way to maybe get in the way. And if you're trying as a Christian to make it home to God and to heaven, we're hopeful that these principles will help you on that wonderful journey. But friend, to understand how to get home, a person first has to understand that this life and this earth life is really not what life is about. It is true that we spend much of our time toiling for things that will never really amount to anything. But you see, the work and the toil that we do now, we can still bring honor and glory to God through that. And in such is the case as we learn that we're just passing to another land in this life. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul said that if this house, this earthly tent of ours is destroyed, we have a building made from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so that's what we're looking for, that home that resides on the other side of the Jordan. Jesus said in John 14, 1, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, or many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus taught us very clearly that the road home can only be found through Him. In John 14, verse 6, that same context, Jesus said, Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And do you remember what Jesus said? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." You see, when death comes to each person, there are only two places to go. Matthew 25 and verse 46, Jesus said, "The righteous, they'll go away into eternal life, but the unrighteous into eternal death." It's our hope and prayer that every person will obey the gospel and get on the path that leads to heaven. But to do so, there are certain things you're going to have to put to work in your life. And so what can a person do to make sure they're on the way home to God? First of all, you've got to get to heaven. You've got to desire it more than anything else. To go home, a person has to desire to go home. You see, if you've ever been on a prolonged journey, you've ever been away from home when you really didn't want to, can you remember the longing and the desire you had to be with family? The desire you had to go home, where you were raised, where you were familiar. That's the idea that Christians must have, to go home. More than anything in the world, you've got a desire to go home. You know, we can see examples in Scripture of people who had a desire more than anything else to go to heaven. Let me just mention three of those for you today. I believe one of the first is Abraham. Abraham was a man who was looking to go home. He always thought of himself as a stranger and an exile. Look at the words of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. Notice the sentiment of Abraham. The Bible says, "For Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." It was to Abraham that that great promise was made. In your seed, all nations will be blessed. God promised to give them that great land promise. And yet Abraham was not really looking for that. He was looking for that heavenly home whose builder and maker is God. Another person who had a desire to go to heaven more than anything else was David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, after the death of David's son, his son with the adulterous relationship he had with Bathsheba, David said these words concerning his son. He said, "But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back?" And then he made this great statement, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David was motivated by the death of that son to go to heaven. More than anything else, he said, "I can't bring him back, but you know what? I can go to him." Now that passage ought to comfort every family, every mother or father who's lost a child. And that ought to give us a desire to want to go to heaven. But then there's another example, and that is the example of Paul. Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, stated that he had a desire to go and be with the Lord, which was far better. He wanted to stay and help. He wanted to do as much good as he could. But he said, "I've got a strong desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better." You see, Paul did what he did. He went on those missionary journeys. He gave up for Christ. He was beaten. He like others in the Scripture. He was thrown out of towns that he went into to preach the gospel. Why did he do all that? Because more than anything else, he wanted to go to heaven. Friend, is heaven your main desire in this life? Could you say right now that more than anything else, I want to go to heaven? If not, then you'll never make it home. Until you make heaven, the kingdom, the church, serving God, your first goal, there's no way you're going to be right with God. Jesus said it has to be. Matthew 6, verse 33, He said, "You seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you." Until we really put God and the kingdom first, we'll never be on the right path. You see, my friend, not only must a person desire to go to heaven, but to make it home to heaven, one has to decide to go to heaven. Life is filled with decisions that we have to make. Joshua illustrated this in Joshua 24 and verse 15 when he said, "You can go and serve the gods on the other mountain. Seems good for you to serve the Lord. Choose yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods your father served that were on the other side of the river or the god of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." But then he said this, "But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." In this life, you can't have everything. You've got to decide what's really going to be important. And my friend, a decision not to go to heaven is a decision to go to hell. To decide to go to heaven, you've got to make the choice yourself. Now, don't get me wrong. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all pleading with us to make the right decision. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 21, the Bible says, "But to Israel, God said all day long, I stretch forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people." The idea of stretching forth God's hand was He was reaching out, wanting to help them find the way home. But they would not have it. I'm reminded of 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says that the Lord is not slow concerning His promises, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at that. God isn't slow, as He's promised. Now, the context is the end of the world, the second coming of Christ. Some were saying, "Well, we've heard of His promise. Where is He at?" And the writer Peter said, "Well, God's not slow concerning His promise, as you might think of slowness. It's not that God's just not coming. The fact is, God's long-suffering, and He wants to give people time to repent and get right. And so you've got to decide while you have time, while you have life, to do right and to go to heaven." Another example is found in Revelation 22 and verse 17. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take freely," or take the water of life freely. You see, my friend, God has made the offer for every person. He's given them the option. If you thirst, come. If you want to be a part of the river, the water of life, you want to take of that and live forever, come. The Spirit and the Bride are begging us to be a part of the family of God, but God's not going to force us against our will. We are free moral agents. We have the right to decide what we will do. And so to go home, to get to heaven, you've got to decide. And my friends, this is a personal decision. Hear me well today. No one can decide for you. No one can live for you. And no one can prepare for you. You are responsible and you are accountable for what you do in this life. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 tells us that each one shall give an account for the things done in the body, whether good or evil. Romans 14 verses 10 through 12, we shall all give an account of ourselves before God. And so as we talk about deciding to go home, the decision is yours. You have to make it. Mom and dad can't do it for you. Friends, religious leaders can't do it for you. You have to decide more than anything else that you want to spend eternity with God. Don't be like the five foolish virgins in Matthew 25. There were 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise. The 5 foolish virgins didn't have enough oil. When the bridegroom came, they were to go out and meet him and take him to the banqueting hall. They didn't have enough oil to make it. They tried to borrow from their friends. None of them would have made it had they done that. And they left to go and buy oil. And the Bible says, and the door was shut. They lost their opportunity. Their time to decide to do right was before then, and they didn't make that choice. Have you made the decision to go home? If not, then why not begin making that today? Now, also to go home, you've got to realize there's but one way to God. My friend, as we talk about the way home, there's only one way, and there's only one path. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 teaches that there are paths that others try to go that will not lead them home. There is a broad path and a wide way, and that path is gone down by many, but it leads to eternal destruction. Then there's a narrow path and a restricted way. Few there are who find it, but it leads to eternal life. But friend, understand today, the only way to get home to God is through Jesus Christ. I want you to look at John chapter 14 and verse 6 for a minute. Here we learn the importance of going home to the Father through Christ. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, how can we get there? We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If a person is going to be saved, there's only one way he'll do it. That's through the sacrifice of sin for sin that Jesus made. Remember Acts 4 and verse 12? Peter preached, nor is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, there's one body that Christ is coming back to receive one day. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, even as you were called, and one hope of your calling. If a person's not in that one body, the church, Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, then he can't be saved. For 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 26, teaches us that when Christ comes again, he's going to deliver the kingdom or the church to the Father. That one way requires also that we realize there's only one faith that will save. Ephesians 4 verse 5 teaches, not only is there one Lord, one baptism, there's also one faith. The one Lord and one faith and one baptism are all essential doctrines that we find in the Christian teaching. Jesus taught us that doctrine is important. 2 John 9, John said that whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't even have God as his Father. And so are you on the one way? Are you in the one church? Are you a part of the one faith that you read of in the Bible? Have you given yourself fully to the one guide for Scripture today, the Word of God?